Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
So today we're going to be speaking about living missionally. And it's continuing that series, One Heart, that Pastor has been speaking on for many weeks. And so today it's missionally, and I think on the overhead they're going to give us that little blurb about living missionally. And it's, we are committed to being missionaries, first to our families, to our neighbors, then to our community, and extending out to the world. And our key verse for today is Acts 1:8. And that's a verse that Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he used that verse and he said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's going to be our key verse today, and we will come back to it. But we're going to look at some stories from the Bible that took place before Jesus made this statement, and then some stories that took place after he made this statement. And we're going to see missional living and some that was not so much. And help us, and my prayer is that it will help us to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our commitment, and to hunger for the Holy Spirit in our own lives. The Holy Spirit to move through us and to help us as we live out our mission right here in the Comox Valley. That's our prayer. And let us center our thoughts and our hearts this morning for a few moments and say, "Jesus, help us. Speak to us this morning." So first, let's look at a definition. So what is missional living? In a nutshell, to me, missional living is living in sync with God. That's what it is, just living in sync. What God's agenda is our agenda. The things that move the heart of God is what moves our heart. God's plan becomes the most important thing in our lives. Now, for the last number of months, the search committee has been asking us to pray and seek God and know what is his heart and his plan for the leadership of our church. And we've been praying this and expecting God to do a work and to bring the person that God wants to work with, together with us, to see his plan worked out in this valley. And that we continue to pray that, continue to believe that. I'm not one of the candidates. they're not going to ask you to vote on me. I'm just the fill-in for today. But the search committee is at work even today. So keep them in your prayers. Keep them in your prayers. God is bringing us a leader that we can work together with and see God move. See God move in us. But back in the day, in the last year of Jesus' life, some of the Bible scholars call the last year of Jesus' life the year of opposition. You see, Jesus spent a lot of that time way up north in Galilee and further from there, not down around Jerusalem, because the leadership of Israel, both the political and religious leaders of their country, had already rejected him as Messiah. They didn't like the fact that he healed on the Sabbath day. They didn't like the fact that he told them point blank that their religiosity wasn't quite up to par with God's plan. And they rejected him as Messiah. In fact, it was dangerous for Jesus to be around there. They'd made a couple of attempts on his life. So he was way up north. Remember when Lazarus got sick and they sent a friend to go find him and tell him? And Jesus took his time getting there and he had to tell his disciples, Lazarus has died. And the disciples said, well, don't go. It's too dangerous. Don't go down there. And Jesus said, no, I'm going down there and you're going to see the glory and the plan of God. And Thomas, ever the realist, my favorite disciple, he said, well, he's going to get killed. Let's go down there and get killed with him. And they all went down. And God raised Lazarus from the dead. So those Jewish leaders, they just sat around talking about whether they should kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Get the whole thing shut up. But Jesus stayed there in the north until it was close to the time, close to Passover. And then he told his disciples, we have to go back down to Jerusalem. And on that trip down, as Jesus faced our sin and the tremendous burden that he must carry, he set his face for Jerusalem and he told his disciples on several occasions that he was going down there to die and that he would be captured and punished and killed. And the Bible says they couldn't take it in. When he was talking about it one time, Peter took him aside and said, Jesus, it's not going to happen. Don't talk like that. It's not going to happen. You're going to be the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't know the plan of God. You're thinking in the plans of men. Not so in sync with the plan of God. And the disciples had that problem all the way through. When they got close to Jerusalem, got to Bethany and Bethphage, it's just over the hill, you know, the Mount of Olives going down into Jerusalem, little village there. And they came to that village and Jesus said to his disciples, just in there, there's a donkey. Go bring me that donkey. And if someone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord has need of it. So they said, go get me the donkey. And I don't think the disciples really understood completely that prophecy was being fulfilled at that moment. John says they understood it afterwards. But as Jesus got on that donkey, it was a special day. That was the day they choose the lamb and show the lamb that they're going to feed. You know, a lamb for a household on Passover. And it had to be a lamb that was spotless, a lamb that had no blemishes. And they choose the lamb on that day. And Jesus got on that little donkey, and he started riding to Jerusalem. And the people hailed him as king. They were just the crowds and crowds that were coming to Jerusalem from many places, coming for that Passover time. And they didn't, maybe, some of them thought, not all of them, that they were fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they put their coats down in front of him. They waved branches, cut branches off the trees, and waved the branches and declared him king and said, hail, Hosanna, praise the one who comes in the name of the Lord, who will sit on the throne of his ancestor David. And they were declaring him that. The leaders and those religious rulers came to Jesus and they said, tell them to hush up. I mean, Pilate had come down from Caesarea with a whole cohort of extra Roman soldiers. The garrisons were full of Roman soldiers. They always brought in extras when it was a time of feast time for an extra people came to Jerusalem. They wanted to keep everything quiet, keep a lid on it. Well, shouting that they had a new king was not keeping a lid on it. And they said, be quiet. And Jesus said, if they don't sing out, the stones will sing. The stones will sing out. And so they kept on singing. The leadership said, be quiet. The fans said, hooray, let's have him king. But if they'd looked at Jesus as he was coming close to Jerusalem, tears were running out of his eyes because Jesus was weeping for Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only understood, peace and success could have come to you. But now, your enemies are going to come. They're going to surround that city. And they're going to break it down. There won't be one stone left on another. Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. And Jesus wept for that city. The leadership wanted him quiet. His disciples and fans wanted him king. Jesus wept for the city. They weren't in sync. And throughout that week, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He did many things. He cleansed the temple and chased the money changers out of the temple. He cursed a fig tree. He told some parables that made the leadership more angry than ever. But all the time, he was preparing for Passover. And when it came time, he said to his disciples, we will have the Passover meal together. And they prepared the Passover. Jesus knew it was his last day before he died. Disciples didn't. Luke tells us they were still discussing who's the greatest as they came into that Passover meal, still trying to decide who's going to help run the kingdom. And Jesus had to sit them down and tell them again and make it plain. It's not going to be a kingdom just now. I have come to die. And as they ate that Passover meal, they took the bread that was the afikoman, which was the bread of affliction, remembering the time that they were slaves in Egypt. And he said, this bread is going to be the new covenant. And he broke it and he said, it's my body and it's going to be broken for you. And he was just showing them like a demonstration to help them understand it's going to be broken. My body is going to be broken for you. I'm going to die. And later in that same supper, they had the cup. It was the fourth cup and it was called the cup of redemption. And they remembered how God brought them out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, and they were redeemed. And Jesus said, this is new. This cup is my blood being poured out for you because I'm going to die. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And you're going to remember me. And this will be your ceremony to remember God's covenant because I'm going to die. The disciples heard that. And they began to understand. And they were absolutely devastated, crushed. What was going on? And there's people sitting right here who've gone through times like that, where you've wondered, and you've received the most horrible news, or you've been facing and going through the worst of times, and you've wondered, what is going on? How could this ever be part of God's plan? Hear the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on that day as he tried to lift their spirits. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And so when we face a time that we can't understand what's happening, and it's not a time to start throwing off our faith. That's the time when you just hang on. Just hang on and know God Almighty is still on his throne. And it may not look like it. It may not feel like it. Everything seems to be going. You know that God says, just trust. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Trust him. He had to tell his disciples that he was going back to his Father, to his throne, to his glory. But he wasn't leaving them here as orphans to wander around on their own. And so he had to tell them about it. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And you want them to know. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be, you'll honestly be there. So where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas just couldn't take it. He'd heard enough. And he said, Lord, we haven't a clue where you're going, in modern English. How could we know the way? And Jesus looked at him and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm pretty sure on that moment that didn't bless Thomas at all. And there are times in our confusion and in our troubles and in the circumstance we find, sometimes the greatest Bible verses don't bless us. But don't let that disturb us. Don't let that let us give up. Know that even when it doesn't make sense, the most profound of Bible truths are still true. And they still will ring true. And they'll still come true for you. Thomas couldn't appreciate that day. But Jesus gave him the most precious and deep nugget of gospel truth all in one statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And then he went on to talk about himself and the Father. He said, if you know me, you know my Father. From now on, you know him. And you've seen him. So Philip thought he'd put an oar in. And he says, if you could just show us the Father, Lord, maybe that'll help us out. And that'll suffice us. So Jesus turned, looked at Philip. 3 years of discipleship. And this is as good as it gets, Philip. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that blew them away. But he's telling us, Jesus is all that God is. He's everything. He was lacking nothing. He is God. And all that God is, and all the power that God is, all the knowledge that God is, everything, Jesus is that. And we have Jesus. Don't ever think that we need more. Jesus said, I've given you. And he explained more. And he said, I've come. And I've come to show you the Father. I am in the Father. The Father's in me. It's the Father doing the works. We're together in this. And he talked long into that evening. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. All in that evening as he tried to help his disciples and bring them to some understanding. And then he talked to them. He wanted to let them know that not alone, but that Holy Spirit will come. He said, when I go, Holy Spirit will come, and he'll be in you. In John chapter 15, he turned it into a gardening lesson. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he was trying to teach them that missional living depends on absolute dependence on God. He said, you're just a branch. The life source is God himself. Holy Spirit will be that life source in you. And John 15, I think it's verse 5 and 6, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's one of the hardest lessons for us to do. We always think that God needs us and our talents and our abilities. You know, really, he doesn't need a thing. Just in his grace and his mercy, he includes us and says, come, be part of the ministry. I will work through you. I will be the life source for you. He's teaching us total dependence on the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, he talked about the Holy Spirit. And he said, Holy Spirit will come to be in you. He'll be the comforter. He will lead you. And he said, Holy Spirit will be the Spirit of truth. And he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. He told them it would be Holy Spirit that would be the convicting force that would help the whole world to know of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You may be really good at debating with people, but it's Holy Spirit that makes people know. And that conviction comes from God. He says, Holy Spirit will work through you. And then finally, he came to the end of the evening, and he knew time was up. The disciples were still discouraged. He knew that Judas had already made the agreement with the leadership, and they were coming to get him. And he began to feel the weight of our sin upon him. It was the most lonely time that any human being could ever face. And in that time, he prayed, John 17. And if you want to know what Jesus is really like, look at John 17. When I look at that and I think of what he had been through, and the weeks that he had been through, I feel like I should wash my hands, take off my shoes, and be on my knees to read this chapter. Because in this chapter, he shows us his heart and his love and his vision for us. He could have left that room, and I don't understand why he didn't leave that room and say, Father, there is none righteous, no, not one, and there's none of them worth it, and let me come home right now. The earth is just a speck in all the galaxies. We can leave them to themselves. But he did not. He prayed, Father, the time has come. In verse 4, he said, I've done all the work that you sent me to do. And in verse 8, he said, I'm praying for my disciples. He said, I've given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them. Think about that for a minute. I've given them all the words you gave me, and they have received them. That's all he could say. He could have said, and the dunderheads don't understand a thing. He did not. He said, they have received them. And he said, they know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. That's all they were believing at that moment. It's the only thing they had. But you know what? Jesus knew it was enough. He said, Father, we know what we can do with the tiniest speck of faith. You think you don't have enough faith? You think you're not? Listen, Jesus is just looking for one speck of faith. You might feel a total failure. You might think you don't understand what in the world God is doing. Just hang on and believe that God is there and that Jesus came for us. One speck of faith is enough because God knows what he can do with it. And he prayed that day in faith, saying, Father, we know what we're doing. Prayed in confidence. And he said, I'm praying for them, Father, in verse 9. Know that Jesus is praying for us. And in verse 11, he says, keep them, Holy Father. The world has hated them. They hated me. They're going to hate them, but keep them, Father. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world and keep them from the evil one. Protect them, Father. And then he said, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And then look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for us that day. We are people who have come to know God through the word that was preached. And that day, in his loneliest, most desperate hour, Jesus was praying for you and me. He said, I pray for them too. Know that God is praying for you. He cares about you. He knows the situation that you're in, and he cares deeply about it. And then, verse 21. This is what the whole world was created for. This is what humanity is here for. He said, Father, I'm praying that they will be one heart. As you, Father, are in me and I in them, that they may be one in us. This was the whole plan of God. That's why he created the world, that humanity could come and be in sync with God. People, he was not just praying that we would agree with one another. Please understand, he was talking about being in sync with God, having Holy Spirit in us, helping us to move and hear from God and move on it and be trusting of God. He said, let them be. Yes, Jesus was one with Father. All through his life, he said, I'm not doing any of this myself. Father is doing it in me. Jesus said, I will be that way in you. Father, I'm praying that they learn to be one with us and move in sync with the Spirit of God in our lives. That was his prayer. Having that power of God, the character of God, the very presence of God. We are the people of the presence of God. Why? The end of that verse says so. That the world may believe that you sent me. That's how we win our world. That's what he has planned for. And you know, the whole book of Acts is the record of how God answered Jesus' prayer. You see, on that night Jesus was taken. He was killed. The disciples ran and were in hiding. Because they knew that the Roman soldiers were quite likely could come and get them too. They wipe out. Just a week ago, they'd been declaring Jesus king, and Jesus was dying as king. They knew, they thought it was quite plausible. And they went into hiding. They were behind closed doors, keeping very, very quiet. On that first Easter morning, Mary had to come knock on the door and tell them, Jesus rose. He's alive again. He told you he would. But the book of Acts opens a month or so later when they've been with Jesus. Jesus has challenged Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. They were all excited again. They were gathered around. Jesus was alive. He'd conquered death. He'd conquered the grave. And so they said to him, so now are you going to set up your kingdom? Now can we do it? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And our key verse this morning is Jesus' answer to the way that question. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that verse is an outline for the book of Acts. Chapter 2, Holy Spirit came, filled them. Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 people came into the church, and they were excited, and they began to move around and tell people about Jesus. Chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John were just going to the temple. They did that every day, walking to the temple, regular daily life, and they saw the lame man. Remember the song we used to sing? Peter looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God all the way through that temple. And it gathered a crowd. And Peter said, "Oh, hallelujah, let's tell them." And so they began to witness and tell them all about Jesus. Well, it got them thrown in prison. And they were told, "You can't talk about Jesus. You're not allowed." They went home and they prayed. They didn't pray for a change of law. They didn't pray that they could go and, you know, send posts and, you know, signposts and say, "Cut this out." No, they said, "Jesus, just continue to work through us. Let Holy Spirit flow through us and show these people how much you love them." Holy Spirit came, shook the whole building. And they went out, preached some more, got thrown in prison again. Angel came and let them out. And when the people gathered around to get after them, they were in the temple witnessing again. And chapter 5, I think it's verse 28, that's so important. They said to them, "Listen, we told you to be quiet. We told you you can't talk in this name anymore." And you know what they said? "You've filled Jerusalem with this." Hallelujah! They were witnesses, and they filled Jerusalem with the message of the risen Christ. Chapter 6, we read about Stephen, one of the deacons. His job was to help feed the hungry. He'd go to market, he'd witness about Jesus. There were miracles, there were wonderful things happened. They brought experts to argue with him. He won the arguments and won them to Jesus. They finally stoned him to death, couldn't keep him quiet, so they stoned him to death. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says there was a huge persecution that rose up after Stephen was killed. And the people who were believers were scattered out of Jerusalem. They went all over Judea and into Samaria. And I think it's verse 4 in chapter 8 that says, and everywhere they went, they witnessed about Jesus. And I'm telling people were coming in from all over Judea and were healed. And the message went out. Judea got filled, full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip went down to Samaria in chapter 8 of Acts. Had a revival there. Peter and John went down to help him out. In the last half of chapter 8, he goes down to the highway and meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Wins him to Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch went back to northern Africa and started the church in Alexandria. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul's conversion. And for the rest of that book, it's missionary trips that Paul took and the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember Thomas? He ended up going to India. Now, India's culture and religion, Hindu religion, is very complex. They talk about the eightfold path. I've tried to study it, but it's very confusing to me. They have hundreds of gods. Guess what Thomas went with? He went and he told them, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he won people to Jesus, and there was a church. And he died in India for the name of Jesus. And people remember him as the one who brought Jesus to India. He got it. On that day when he sat at the Last Supper, he may not have understood what in the world Jesus was talking about, but Holy Spirit helped him to understand, and he got it. And he became a testifier, someone who witnessed all the way to India with the message of the gospel. We've talked about the other disciples. We know they all went, but we don't have time this morning. But one of the things that I want to mention is that I'm not quite through yet. There is a movement today. I think it's been going for the last 20, 25 years. And I think it started in the house churches in China. Cal mentioned the house churches in China. And it's called the Back to Jerusalem movement. Now, when Jesus started, he said, "You'll be witnesses, you'll start in Jerusalem and you'll go to the outermost." Well, China is about as outermost as you can get. And now there's a movement, back to Jerusalem. They're taking the message of Jesus all the way back from there to Jerusalem. And they're determined that their witness, you know, that takes in the stands, you know, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, there's a few more. And all of those, they're not easy places. But there are people with hearts burning with the message of Jesus, and they're going through those places, and they're taking the love of Jesus to a people who don't know. There's a Back to Jerusalem movement, and it's thrilling. People ask me often, how come you like Missions Fest? You know, I talk about Missions Fest every time I get up here, and anytime you talk to me, I talk about Missions Fest. I'm sorry you guys couldn't make it this time because it snowed so badly, but I made it to Missions Fest. I left earlier and got there again. And why do I go to Missions Fest? Because it is one of the most uplifting, exciting places where you can get a glimpse of what God is doing all over the world. And you can get so excited about it. It can give you a fresh vision. Now, it goes from Friday to Sunday. And I've always told you it's the last weekend of January. Well, this year, in 2018, is going to be the 18th to the 20th. It's the third weekend. So mark it down, plan it, be there. Now, on the Friday morning, it's just for the youth. But my sister and I, who's older than me, go down there for 10 o'clock Friday mornings. And we get the little book and sit there and plan how best to use our time for that weekend. And also, the booths are open. Everybody who's doing anything for the kingdom of God has a booth. It's a place that's as big as two school gymnasiums, and it's full of people telling you what God's doing all over. It's exciting to see those. And on Friday morning, not many people are there, so you can go all over. But the other thing, as you sit in the hallway on Friday mornings, the kids from the Christian schools and the Bible schools and Christian families, they're there because they've brought in speakers, world-renowned speakers, are there encouraging them, affirming them in their faith, challenging them, showing them the opportunities, giving them a chance to hear from God. And as I sit there in that big hallway, and see those kids. You know, they're all in their little school uniforms from all over the place. And they're marching to this meeting, to that meeting. And there's music. Oh, there's music. The walls are just, I don't go where the music is. But I can tell they're having a great time. And as I sit there, I think, thank you, Jesus. I can go home now. The kingdom's in good hands. Look at all these kids. Praise you, Jesus. It's an encouraging sight to see. Then we go on and see all the other things. And at Missions Fest, I saw the Back to Jerusalem people. They gave me a book, showed me some of the things that's happening. We heard one of the speakers talking about Indonesia. That's a hard country. Not only is it Islamic, but it's a country of islands. And it's a country of so many different people groups and different languages. And this brother has been used of God. And he, in a very short time, has been able to reach 43 different people groups. There's 15,000 followers of Jesus in that movement. And it is doubling every year. Because Jesus is there. And Jesus is doing a work in Indonesia. Hallelujah. And then, Brother Sam, I saw FEBC. The FEBC people were there. Now, FEBC is one that Sam has always talked to us about. But I also know of them because we knew them in Thailand. They're the broadcasting people. Far East Broadcasting Company. And I picked up a few papers. I try not to pick up anything because you can get a suitcase full of stuff there. But I did get something from FEBC. And in their place, you see, they know that there are peoples and people groups all over the world who've never heard, who have no way of getting the message. And they broadcast in the heart language or the mother tongue of indigenous peoples and drop the messages in through all kinds of wonderful methods. I worked with a Christian broadcasting organization in Thailand, and we broadcast, and we didn't have our own radio station. We made programs and had time on the biggest stations all over the country, and spread our message was heard all over that country. But the law in Thailand is you have to broadcast in Central Thai language. Well, it's fine with me. I understand Central Thai language. But there are people, millions of them, that's not their heart language, especially in the Northeast, the Isan people. Their language is so different that unless they have been to school for several years, they have a hard time to understand anything of Central Thai. And we broadcast over there, but we could not broadcast in Isan language, even though the person who was leading up our whole program is from the Isan and speaks it perfectly. She could not. So people came in, made broadcasts in our studios, and sent them to FEBC. And FEBC sent them back Isan language. In the languages of the indigenous peoples, the tribal people up in the north. And all over, FEBC sends those messages. And one of the things that I saw about FEBC was about Kyrgyzstan. Have I got time to digress? It will connect. But in the year 2000, I was down at Trinity Western University taking a course in linguistics. I'd been teaching English as a second language as a means of making connections and preaching the gospel for 30 years. But I decided I needed a certificate to show that I could do this. So I went to Trinity and took the course. Well, there was a couple of courses there. It nearly broke my brain. I tried to quit. It was just too hard. I mean, when I was 14 and 15, I could memorize anything. But after 60? And they had all these obscure laws about the science of linguistics. There was pages of them. They wanted me to memorize every last one. And after that, to be able to take it and apply it to some language I didn't know. And they had these language labs that we had to go to. And I was sitting in one. And they had this page, and it said, Kyrgyz. And I sat there thinking, whoever heard of that? It's probably a trick. Probably isn't even any language. Just want to know if we know what these rules are about. I don't know. And I don't understand a single thing, and I don't want to be here. And I noticed there was a guy there. He was writing, and he was excited, and he was saying, thank you, Jesus. And I thought. And I said, and he said, it's Kyrgyz. I noticed. Then he said, I'm going to be a translator. I'm going to Kyrgyzstan. This is going to be my language. I am so excited. This is an affirmation of the call of God. And not many weeks later, we had a chapel service. They had chapel services every Wednesday. But they featured this guy and prayed with him and took up an offering and sent him off to Kyrgyzstan. Ever since then, I've had a place in my heart for Kyrgyzstan. That day, I had to say, excuse me, okay, it's me that's not in sync, isn't it? I'm real sorry about that attitude. Give me a hand here and just help me get through this and we'll be all right. And I did. I passed that tech course. I don't know how I passed it, but I did. I can't even remember what you called it, let alone those rules and laws. But Kyrgyzstan. And there's a place in Kyrgyzstan where there's a first-generation believer. That means he's a new convert. And he's got a little house church with 10 believers. They got no Bibles, no books, no way of getting them. But FEBC has got a little station there that's transmitting the gospel and teaching these people. Do you know, it's a little, they call it a repeater station. 1 kilowatt. And it was Canadian people whose money put it there. Now, 1 kilowatt seems awful small, but you know that's exactly what they need. It's the message that the people that speak that language in that area can hear and be blessed and be encouraged, strengthened in their faith, and able to share and say, listen to that station. And it's not so big that authorities can find it and put it down. We have a part in that. And the kingdom of God is there, and people are learning, and they're thrilled. Here in our church, we support a pastor or brother, Les Paulson. God is using him to work with people who are working and spreading the gospel interculturally. And they sent him to Africa one time to work with some of those Chinese who are sharing the gospel and help them in the work they're doing. Last week he was down in Cuba because there's a revival in Cuba. And there's a Bible school of 70 people who want to be missionaries, and he's working with them and teaching them. We have a part in that. We have a part in that. So what about us? I get so thrilled about what God's doing, and I come back, and I'm praying that we will be encouraged. Brooke and Sheila, if you can come down. No matter what's going on in your life, know Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is with you. Holy Spirit is in us. He wants to work through us. Help us to remember to be aware of his presence. So wherever we go, Jesus is going with us. He's going through us. See, I get so excited about Missions Fest because, you know, the Canadian culture, we think that you have freedom of religion so long as you express it. Just come on, sit here for a second. Sorry. If we say that you've got freedom of expression so long as we go to our churches, do our religious thing inside church, and then zip it up and come outside and just smile and never let anyone else know. But when you go to Missions Fest, the BC chapter of the Kingdom of God is filled the biggest convention center in the province. And we're marching up and down there, and we're celebrating, we're excited, we're learning more, and we're understanding that we're part of the biggest kingdom in the world. And it's alive and it's well, and Jesus is working. And come back and say, okay, Jesus, help us to remember that. Help us to know wherever we go in Comox Valley, we go with Jesus. And then I want us to expect. Remember last prayer summit, one of the things we prayed about, we thank God for bringing Pastor Trevor, and Pastor Trevor had in his heart to have Alpha, Youth Alpha, here in the church. Well, it's happening. And many of us have had the privilege of bringing the supper to those kids, and that helped us to remember to pray for them, and that it's going on, and Jesus is trying to reach these kids. And Brooke and Sheila have been part, not just in the kitchen, but they've been out there with the kids, and they're going to share for a few minutes some of the things that God's doing, and then we're going to pray for him, for them, and everyone else that's part of it, and ask God for fruit. Ask God for in gathering through this and many other things. So Brooke and Sheila, will you come and share for a few minutes?
Good morning. If anybody's not fired up after listening to Faith speak, my goodness. I think if we all had half the life experience and knew our Bible even a tenth as well as she did, wow. Anyways, sometimes my kid looks at me and he goes, do you know that story? And I'm like, no, but I should. So Alpha has been a huge blessing to our youth group, and it's been a real honor to be able to be a part of that. For most of the kids that are 12 years old, 11 years old, they know me as Coach Brooke because I coach a lot of them in a lot of different sports, and that's my passion or whatever. But a lot of times I leave the sporting field and I see kids that are, you know, they're not doing so hot at home. And so I can pray for them and I can, you know, be an example for them. But trying to get them out to Alpha where they can get the basics which is where I got my basics from when I was 20, and I started my journey and was able to attend Alpha, and that was huge on my journey. So there was one thing that stood out to me that I wanted to just say. It was in Proverbs 22, and it was just that if we start children off on the way they should go, that even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And that is that's huge for us. I get the privilege of basically leading the grade 7 boys table at Alpha. And on some days, as you can imagine, with grade 7 boys, especially with my son being one and a nephew being another, it can be chaotic at best. And but the questions that they do ask in their moments of clarity, or the things that they do pick up when all of a sudden they'll reference something out of the blue some on weeks down the road, and you're like, wow, they really, it's kind of like probably how they pick it up in school. They act like they don't know anything, and then all of a sudden they drop a fact on you at home, and you're like, I don't know how you learned that. But it's been a privilege to see these kids grow, and Trevor's passion for them. He's been such a blessing to our youth, and then also just the small groups. I get to be a part of hosting a small group at my house, and we were able to bring the food one time, and I think almost every small group that's involved in this church has been able to come and serve and see the kids, and it really helps to kind of bridge that gap between who's making the noise upstairs and now that they're, you know, that's the next generation kind of thing. And it's just been such a treat that you guys have come and stepped up like that, and that is such a focus of here. Last week we were talking, and after the video, it was like, you know, how do you invite a friend to come to Alpha, or how do you invite a friend to come to church? Or and some of the kids were saying, well, you know, some kids might say it's stupid, or they, you know, they make fun of me for being a Christian. And we gave the example of, you know, like, hey, if you just even fire a bunch of seeds out into a field, just some of them are just going to take, just based on the fact that they're there. And sometimes it might not feel like it, but I said, as they learn to become better farmers and they learn their Bibles better and they get kind of more equipped themselves, they'll be able to, you know, to have a better harvest. And all of a sudden they were like, well, that makes sense. And a few of them were like, yeah, like this kid came to youth group once. I'm like, even if he came once and he didn't come back, there's a seed planted. And it's, so it's just, anyway, Alpha has been such a getting to the basics of their faith and asking a combination of fun questions with a good video and a good meal and some games at the end. And it seems like it's really going well. And I know some of the other conversations at some of the other tables with some of the older kids and some of the girls' tables and stuff, they're getting into the stuff that's, you know, the meat of being a kid and where they're going to go from here. So anyways, thank you for your support with Alpha. And Sheila has a couple things that she'd like to say.
I was thinking about how lucky we are to have Trevor as well, and just the process that Faye was describing in him coming and how God brought their family. But one thing I really love about Trevor is before Youth Alpha, he's risen up all these leaders, but then he's helping us to be better leaders. So we have this little team cheer, you know, Elevate Youth is what we call ourselves on social media. But he really is focused, and he helps us to be very intentional before we start, because it can be all fun and games, but really as leaders, we're showing up because as parents, we want our kids to get the meat of what we're here for. And we want to feed these kids. And what I love about Alpha is, yes, we're feeding them the basics. Us leaders are learning a ton and being very focused in our lives. But when they leave, they're plugging back into families and schools and sports teams, arts, all these different places. And Youth Alpha is really equipping them with stories, testimonies, examples of how we can show up as Christians in our communities. So we're really starting the evangelism at the youth level, where most of us are not going to hang out in those circles, but the kids are. So we're really equipping the next generation of leaders. And that's really important, because when all of us go to heaven, they're going to be here. So we really need to raise them up and show them that they are the leaders and they're not to be forgotten. And I really appreciate that Trevor is so passionate about youth. And he says he's a forever youth pastor, and he really is. So we're so grateful for that. And I think probably the other thing is that Trevor would want us to say that it doesn't stop at Alpha. Like, there's always going to be the next thing, and we're going to want to keep on building community with these kids. And it's an outreach. We're all here because we're being discipled, but our whole purpose is that we want to go and find the people who haven't been invited to church. And the next step in Alpha is that it's going to really encourage the kids to plug back into the church. So when Alpha's over or youth group is over and there's a summer break, people are still, the kids are still plugging back into church, and that all of us are on a mission to go find the people who have not been here. And let's invite them into our family, because that's what this is, a place to grow and to be safe. So, yes. Thanks for having us.
Now, I want everybody that has worked in the Alpha, like these guys, I want us to stand, all of us stand together. And those of you who are leaders, will you put your hand up? And people, I want you to gather around them. Young people, if you're part of Alpha, will you just put your hand up, and somebody nearby is going to gather around. And together we're going to ask God to visit Alpha, to make it a time that there's going to be eternal fruit. So could you stand together with me? And everyone who works in Alpha, will you just raise a hand and let someone gather around? And the youth that are in Alpha, let someone gather around them and pray with them. And so now, Jesus, as we stand here, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us, Lord. Make us the witnesses that we could start right here. And bring our young people and affirm them in their faith. Bless them, Lord, and help them to be full of courage, full of power. Let them know that as weak as they are, as things they don't understand and things that are confusing to them, doesn't matter. Just trust Jesus. And help, Lord, that this Alpha program would be the seed that would grow and that we would see a harvest. We thank you, Lord, for it. And ask your anointing on our pastors, on the search committee as they meet today, and ask your guidance. Lord, bless them, fill them, let them hear from you. And God, as we go from this place, make us the people of the presence. May we go from this place and let this world know that Jesus is alive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, can we show our appreciation again for Sister Faye? What an awesome message, talking about living missionally. Before we go, I have one note from Amy Engelmark. When we talk about living missionally, we often think of stories of like Faye shared about people who are leaving their homes, and that's awesome. But some ways we can live missionally are just super practical. And one I want to mention right now that was given to me was many of us know Stepping Stones Recovery House, helping women get off drugs and alcohol. Well, there's a new transition house for men opening up, and they're in need of some different items that'll help them open this place and help men get off of get freedom from what they're struggling with. They're in need of 6 single bed frames, some dining room tables and chairs, living room furniture, kitchen utensils, things like coffee makers, small appliances, that kind of stuff, or even money to buy certain things. If this speaks to you and you want to get involved in a practical way, contact Amy. She's up in the balcony. You can talk to Amy Engelmark or talk to me, and I'll put you in touch as well. That's just one way we can practically be missional in our communities. There are so many different ways. I've heard it said there's no such thing as a Christian who's not missional or not on mission. Being a Christ follower means being on mission wherever you go. And that looks different in different situations. But if we go with the mindset that we are going to go wherever we go on mission to expand the kingdom of God. I think this valley is going to change in a quick hurry. How about you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful message you've given to us. Thank you for this fact that we are called to be on mission, but we're not called to do it alone. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You are with us. You guide us. Thank you that you've given us the power to do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord Jesus, as we go out, would you keep that in our minds, that wherever we are going, we are on mission. If we're followers of you, we're on mission. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.